made Connor's whole day. Not just his, apparently. I don't know if you read any of the headlines in the news this morning. One of the headlines that I got to glance over, I didn't get to read the article or listen to it, said that in some parts of the world, the persecution on Christians is so high it's almost to the point of genocide at this point. It's so bad. 2019. If you think people of the world, the enemy in the world, like Christianity, you're missing it. They do not. So what does that mean that we do as Christians? What do? When you know that the enemy in the world, the society, is against truth? They don't want to hear truth. They're deceived. Some of them are violent. What do? Hide your head in the sand and hope it passes by. Live in fear. What do? That's what we're going to talk about today. As you know, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We started at chapter 1, verse 1, and verse by verse, this is where we're at. And we're going to talk about it. We're in Luke chapter 13. We're going to start with the word of prayer. Father, you, again, know everything and know our needs. And you know the fallen world we live in. It's cursed. It's fallen. You made it right. You gave us choice. We chose sin. It's messed up. But I thank you that you are still victorious over all of it. And I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us for all of our sins. And I pray, Lord, that we would be humble and reverent in awe of you as we accept your mercy and your grace that you have poured upon us. I pray that you would help us to open up your word. I pray that you would help us to keep it in context and to rightly divide it and let it say what it says. And we know in context it is absolute truth. And I pray that we would allow it to change us through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would leave different than we came in because you're growing us and maturing us and discipling us and you're changing us through your power and again through your Holy Spirit. I pray you would open your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, and if you have your Bibles, we're in Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. I'm going to start in verse 31. If you remember last week, it was really plain. It was really obvious what he was saying. He was talking about there's a narrow door, a narrow gate. In Matthew, he talks about the gate is small and the road is narrow that leads to life, right? So broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life. It's narrow because it's only through Jesus. There's only one way to go to heaven, right? Not all roads lead to heaven. It's not that everybody's going to hold hands and sing Kumbaya. It doesn't work that way. It's not that all roads lead to heaven, that the Buddhists and the Muslims and the Hindus and the Christians are all going to the same place. That's not what the Bible says. And in context, it's the Word of God. I believe that. I have no doubt of that. The evidence proves that. So the road is narrow because it's only one way, and it's only through Christ. It's only through Jesus, it's only through his blood, his sacrifice, that we make it. It's by grace. And he made that very clear, and he made very clear that some are going to make it and some aren't. And then that brings us to verse 31. He says, at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. As you know that there were people against his ministry, a lot of those who were venomously against his ministry were the Pharisees. A lot of the Pharisees were jealous. They despised him. They did not like him. They were the religious leaders, as you know. But not all of them. There were some that actually did like him, cared about him. So when people read this, there's two trains of thought, to be honest, but it both comes down to the same point. Some actually believe that these Pharisees did not like Jesus. They did not want him in their area, and they wanted to get him out of the way. So they were trying to use Herod to scare him off, right? Hey, Herod's going to kill you. You better run away. All right? So they were against him. Others feel that some of these Pharisees actually might have been the ones that actually cared about Jesus, and they were actually being serious, and they were like, he really does want to kill you. You need to leave. Either way, there were people against him, and they were trying to use fear to motivate him. Right? Do you see it? Either way you cut and slice and dice this, there were people against the Lord and they were trying to motivate him by using fear. Do people use fear? Does the enemy use fear today to move people and try to steer people and direct people with fear? We should not be a people of fear. Of anybody in the planet, Christians should not be a people of fear. We should be a people of faith. Herod was he would have been one of the sons of Herod the Great. He would have been a puppet ruler under Rome. He had power in this region. They believe where Jesus was at this time in his ministry, he would have been in Herod's district, his region, if you will. Why would Herod want to kill him? Have you thought about that? There would have been, as you know, multitudes, masses. We're talking thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that followed him. Right? Thousands and thousands. Again, when he fed to 5,000, that was only the men that they counted. That didn't include the women and children. There were multiple thousands of people that followed him. When thousands of people are following somebody, what does the ruler think? What's he afraid of? He's afraid of rebellion. So it is very likely that Herod did have some concerns and he was watching him at this point. Jesus responds like this to the threats and the fears and the warnings and all that's going on. This is his response. He replied, "Go tell that fox." I'm going to stop there. Just so we're really, really clear, that is not a compliment. Okay? He is not saying, "Hey, he's really good looking." That's not what just went down there, okay? In our culture today, it would be like saying, "Go tell that rat," is what the one commentary talked about. The fox, to them, they were very sly and they were very deceitful and treacherous and destructive. This is not a compliment. By the way, that is how the enemy likes to work, if you've never picked that up. The enemy is a liar and a deceiver, the father of lies. He is very sly. The enemy is very deceptive. He uses deceptiveness and treachery and lies and to do destruction. It's a very fitting term. He says, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today, tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal." Back up to, I will do what? He said he's going to do two things. He's going to drive out demons and he's going to heal people. Who can do that? God. Don't miss who he is here. It's very clear who he is. He is the Messiah. He is God. Again, we talked about the evidence demands that the Bible is true in context. The evidence demands that Jesus Christ is exactly who he says he is, right? And we talk a lot about the prophecy and the birth and ministries, the miracles, the death and the resurrection all prove he is who he said he is. He's very clearly, I believe, showing his deity. And he says, "I have a job to do." He says, "I'm not going to run until I get the work done that I'm called to do." He's standing up and doing the ministry he's called to do in the face of opposition, church. You see where we're going with this, right? I do not believe we're called to cower down. Who in the world ever said we had to be politically correct? We're called to be biblically correct. Not politically correct, biblically correct. There's a difference. "Go tell that fox that I'll drive out demons and heal people today." He said, "I have work to do and I'm going to do the work I'm going to do." Then he says, "And tomorrow and on the third day." There's two different trains of thoughts. I will tell you both of them. Some believe that he is being very literal. He's saying, "I'm going to do work today and tomorrow and on third day." Right? He's being literal. 3 days. Some believe what he's saying is, "I'm going to do work until, and it's going to be a short time, but I'm going to do work here until my work's done, and then I'm done. But I'm going to be here until I'm done." He said he's going to reach my goal. Do you have goals? I'm not trying to be a motivational speaker. Look, there are enough motivational speakers out there. I am not one. There's tons of them. But I believe we should have goals. I'm not just talking about your bench press or your weight loss or your job. Those are great to have. Whatever. Set your goals as God leads you. Great. talking goals in him. Goals that he wants you to do for ministry goals. Ministry goals. Because we're all ministers. We know that, right? It's not just the pastor. It's not just Billy Graham, right? We're all ministers. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're part of the church, and the church has ministry to do. Do we have goals, church? Do we have goals? In any case, I must keep going. The word must here, it's a necessity. If you check it out, it means it's being necessary. It's a necessity. It's ordained. He said, I must keep going. Man, I wish we had that attitude as a church. We're not backing down. We're not giving in just because it's hard. You know how many people... Do you ever hear people say, oh, well, it's pretty tough to do this, so maybe God's shutting this door. Don't get me wrong. God opens doors that he can only open. He shuts doors that he can only shut. That's biblical. But just because something is hard doesn't always mean God shut the door. Sometimes it's just hard. Who said ministry was easy? I've never read anywhere where he said ministry is always going to be easy and everything's going to fall in place. And don't worry, you get a new Porsche out of the deal. I didn't read that. Sometimes ministry's hard. Sometimes the enemy doesn't like you doing things for the Lord. Sometimes people don't like it. Sometimes it's just a fallen, messed up world and things are hard. But he's going to keep going. He's going to keep pushing. Must keep going today and tomorrow and the next. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. What's he saying? No prophet can die outside. He knew where he was going. He knew what was going to happen. Remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He tells him multiple times what's going to happen when he gets there. He's God. This is not, nothing catches him off guard, okay? He knows exactly where he's heading. He knows exactly what's going on. He's saying, my time hasn't come. Is he a prophet? If you're like, why would he say he's a prophet? He is the greatest of all prophets, but that's just part of who he is. He is God. So yes, he is a prophet. He's the greatest of all prophets ever, but he is more than that. He is God. He knows that he's not going to die outside of Jerusalem. He knows where he's going to die. And he goes on to say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He says it basically three times in a row. Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Why in the world does he keep talking about Jerusalem? If the symbolism for him to die in Jerusalem is off the charts. For God to sacrifice himself for us, Jerusalem is a great spot. Why? Because Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, the capital of the nation, right? Everybody with me? Just act like you're awake for a minute. Correct? It is also the holy center for them, correct? What's there that's so holy to them? The temple. And the Ark of the Covenant, right? The Holy and the Holy of Holies, and right? So it's the holy place. It's the political power place for them. Even though they were under the reign or the rule of Rome at this time, it's still a very powerful place. And he's turning his attention. He's thinking of Jerusalem now. And it troubles him. And you're like, why in the world would it trouble him? It upsets him. Think about who and what they should have been and what they are. They were God's chosen people. Remember, he took them down to Egypt as a family. He brought them out as a nation. He took this little nation, and after they did some wandering in the desert for a while, they got things around, brought them into the promised land. They conquered the promised land. By the time David had it, they had some power. Then Solomon had it. He had money pouring in. He had power. He had reign. And then they fell apart because they rebelled, right? So he blessed them and blessed them and blessed them, and they rebel and they rebel and they rebel, right? Read the Old Testament, right? Good king, then a bad king, then a good king, then a bad king, then a bunch of bad kings, then a good king, right? They get all messed up. And he's saying, if you look at what they should have been the light. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the Old Testament. They should have been the light. And they were. They were all messed up. And it breaks his heart. He loves them and he cares about them. And he wants them to come to him. He loves them. Look what he says. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. Whose prophets are they, by the way? Who sent them? messing with God's messengers is not a good thing. He is condemning the action. Do you catch that? I know I'm about out of time, but do you catch that? It's a big deal. This is one of the things. They did a lot of things wrong, but messing with his messengers, he's condemning it. He is not okay with it. Right? So he points out one of their major sins. They had several, but one of their major sins, you kill the prophets and stone those. And for anybody that's confused on the stone those, it has nothing to do with getting high. He's talking about people gathering rocks and throwing them at somebody until they're dead. It is a bad way to go out. Of all the ways to go out, that is not high on my list. Sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Son showed that picture last week, and just imagine that. You don't have to put it down if you don't want to. It's okay. If you can picture that, she showed it last week, where they have them under wings. It's what he wanted to do them. He wanted to gather them in. He wanted to bring them in near to him, close to him, and protect them because he loved them. Do you want to protect your children? That was weak. Man, I have that in my DNA maybe more than I should. I say that a lot. I probably shouldn't say it again. But yeah, I have that protective nature. Maybe that's not good. I just do. Not that I'm all that. I'm not some fighter. I'm not all that. But I will protect my wife and children. I just will. And I believe God puts that in us, and he protects, and he wants to protect his children. And these are his children, and he wants to protect them, but they won't let him. You want to talk about hard? When your kids are little, you can protect them, right? Because they're three, and you grab them by the arm and say, no, you will listen, right? Remember those days? When they're 20-something, it's harder. He said, I have longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. He wants to save them. He can save them. He'll die to save them, but they're not willing. It's a deliberate decision. It's a deliberate action that they make. They refuse him. It's deliberate. And you know what? People have the same thing today. You can do, this is what it all comes down to. It comes down to what you would do with Jesus. You're either going to accept him as your Lord and Savior, you're going to ignore him, or you're going to fight against him. What do you do with Jesus? It comes down to that. It's a decision you make. You can't make it. Nobody else can make it for you. You can't make it for your children. You can't make it for your spouse. You can't make it for your parents. You can reach out to them, and you can love them, and you can talk to them, you can pray for them, but it's a decision that we all make. And he breaks his heart because there's a ton of people in Jerusalem that are unwilling to allow him to save them. He wants to, and he has the power to, but they refuse it. How about you? He says, look, your house is left to you desolate. There's a couple different ideas behind that. Some people believe he's prophesying again about AD 70 when Titus and Rome come in and rock Jerusalem and the temple. Others believe that he's talking about, and maybe they tie together, but where God is going to start pulling back from the temple and pulling back from them. He leaves it desolate because of their refusal of him, the rejection of him. And again, they might go hand in hand. Look, your house is left you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We know, we talked about it last week. You can get online and listen to it. I won't re-preach the sermon, although it preaches. There's only one way. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's by accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. Praise God for grace. We're saved by grace, not by works. It's by accepting Christ. But there's some people that are going to refuse that narrow path. There's some that are going to refuse him. And some just ignore him, but some are venomously against him. They will fight against him. They're going to try to rip and tear. The enemy's going to use them as pawns in his hand, right? Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. With me? It's against the enemy, right? But he uses them as pawns, and they're going to rip and tear. Not everybody's going to. We live in Mayberry, Ohio here. Really. But not everywhere you go is like this. What are we going to do, church? I'll tell you what we should do. We should know who we serve. We should love Him full out. We should have goals. Do you have goals? I'm talking us as people, us as individuals, us as families, us as a church. We should have ministry goals, seeking Him, seeking His face, seeking what He wants through the power of His Holy Spirit, setting goals and striving to reach them for His glory and ministry. We should continue to do ministry even in the face of opposition. We should reach people for Jesus no matter the cost. We should seek Him no matter what it costs us. Even if it costs us everything, we should follow Him. And you're like, why in the world, Pastor? You're asking me to give up everything to follow Him? Absolutely I am. Because He has given us way more than anything you have here. Have you ever looked at what He promises? Have you ever thought about who He is and what He's given to us? What we deserve is wrath. Have you ever thought about who He truly is and what He's given to us? What He's done for us? Follow Him, man. Sold out. Hardcore. Not lukewarm. Not trying to coast. Not stale and stagnant. Follow Him. Father God, I pray that we would be that church no matter what we face, no matter what the world or the enemy throws at us, Lord, we don't have to fear because You are with us and You are greater and You're greater than all things. If You're with us, we're the majority. We win. Help us not to live this world in fear. Help us to rest in faith and in confidence in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us to do the job and the ministry, the mission that You set before us, and help us to do it with passion and fire. Help us to do it for You and Your kingdom and Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. If you would, please.